and the Good Samaritan. Those are the two most well-known parables, both from the Gospel of Luke. So last week we looked at the first half of this 44th parable, and that is the prodigal son himself. Remember, this is in a series. We have the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, all right in a row. But we didn't look at the second half because it's a whole separate lesson, and that is his brother. We don't often talk much about his brother, do we? But we can learn, I think, as Christians, we can learn more from the brother than we can from the son. The son, of course, representative of a Christian who walks away from God and goes off into the world and hopefully will come to himself like the prodigal son did and go back to the father. And the father's always willing to forgive, as we saw. But then starting in verse 25, it's the elder son who we learn more lessons from, and we'll start there today. So, Brother Scott, if you could start at number 25 and go down to verse 32, please.
Now his eldest son was in the field, and he came and drew nigh to the house. He heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father have killed the fatted calf, because he had received him safe. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, which had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meant that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead, and is alive again, and was lost, and is found.
Amen. A lot of lessons we're going to learn today from this brother. But first, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would guide us in your truth. And I pray we would learn things today. We would open our hearts to allow the Holy Spirit to teach us and to change us. Lord, if we have any of the attributes of this elder brother, I pray that we would recognize those things with the help of the Holy Spirit. And with your help, Lord, we would adjust our attitudes. So we are grateful, and we pray you would be glorified in this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Notice where the elder son was. He was in the field. Amen. That's a good thing. He was serving. He was out working hard. He was serving the Father. And that's great. So the first thing we learn, because we see in verse 28, what happened when he learned about his brother's celebration? He got angry. So he didn't rejoice. He got angry. So is it possible to be a hard worker for the Lord? And of course, we know that the Father represents our Heavenly Father. This elder brother, he's faithfully serving the Father. Is it possible to serve the Father and still have a bad attitude? Absolutely. And that's the first thing we learn is when we get to heaven, we're going to be amazed, if you go to 1 Corinthians 3 quickly, that a lot of the rewards that we thought we had earned, we won't have earned, because we did them with the wrong attitude and the wrong spirit. He obviously wasn't serving the Father with a good attitude or the right spirit, or he would have been thrilled that his younger brother had come home. Instead, he was angry that his younger brother had this celebration. So 1 Corinthians 3, very important passage for us as Christians. Howard, could you read 11 to 15?
Stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work by what sort it is.
See that word sort? So when God tries our works with the fiery gaze of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's not so much the quantity as it is the quality. What sort it is. And Jesus talks, like in Matthew 6, for example, about the Pharisees praying loudly in public. He said they have their reward. Or disfiguring their faces when they're fasting. They have their reward. They're not doing it for God. They're doing it for the praise of man. And therefore, they won't get a reward in heaven. And so our works will be tested. Was our heart right? Were we doing it for God, or were we doing it for self or for man? Of what sort they are. And this is a classic example. Here he is faithfully serving in the field, but obviously his heart isn't right because he got angry. And remember what precipitated these three parables way up in verse 2. The Pharisees accused Jesus of what? Receiving sinners. Well, aren't you thankful he received sinners? Hallelujah. We wouldn't be here if he didn't. And then he tells the parable of the lost sheep. How he'll leave the 99 and go rescue the one. And then the lost coin, how she sweeps her house until she finds just that one lost coin. And now, the lost son, who's come home. But the elder brother shows us that it is possible to be a hard worker, still have a bad attitude. Verse 28, it says, and he would not go in. So, obviously he was pretty angry, but that anger affected his behavior, right? The Bible says, be ye angry and sin not, in Ephesians 4:26. But he would not go in. So is it possible to have all the privileges of a son, which we do as Christians, and yet refuse the obligations of being a biblical brother? Because what's a biblical brother do? What did Jesus say in John 13? By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if what? If you have what? Love one for another. How many times in the New Testament are we commanded to love one another? And we all have learned that love is action. Amen? Love is what we do. It's not what we feel. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Exactly. He did something. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church. And gave himself for it. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, it says in 1 John 4. So love is what we do. It's our actions. Is he showing love by not going into the celebration? No. He's showing the opposite of love. And so it is possible that you're a child of God. You get all the privileges of being a child of God. Heaven as your home. You've got a mansion waiting for you. And yet you're not being a biblical brother or sister. And that is obviously unacceptable to God, isn't it? Because we're told in Galatians chapter 6 that we're to bear one another's burdens. Could you read that for us, Claire? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. This is just an example, but we know we are to show our love for our brothers and sisters. Did he do that for his brother? No. Was he thankful that his brother was restored? No, he was angry. And he wouldn't go in. And so it's possible to be an heir of all that the Father has promised us and yet not have biblical love for one another and not have the joy of the Lord. And that's a shame. When you meet Christians, they know they're born again, they know they're going to heaven, but they don't have the joy of the Lord. They're down in the mouth, they complain about everything. And this man's joy had been stolen by a wrong spirit. And the same thing can happen to Christians. And the Bible says we're to be rejoicing with exceeding joy because of what we have in Jesus Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God, and so forth. So what happens is a wrong attitude always eventually leads to wrong behavior. And this brother is a classic example of that, isn't it? And if we're not careful, it can happen to us. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 10:12, Philip, if we would, and just see an example of this. Of course, we're told in Matthew 7, what? Judge not that you be not judged. And that's written to us. So 2 Corinthians 10:12, just one example, but this is what can happen with improper attitudes.
We do not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they are measuring themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise.
I love that verse. Count how many times the word self or selves is in there. It's not supposed to be about self, is it? It's supposed to be about God and others. But notice this verse says it's very unwise to be comparing yourself to others. The only person you should compare yourself to is Jesus. And if you haven't measured up yet, then you've got work to do. Amen? But this brother, he thought he was better than his brother, his younger brother. Because he's out there serving in the field. His younger brother's out there wasting his living with harlots. So he's obviously a better son. How many times does the devil whisper in Christians' ears and say, well, you're a better Christian than he is. Or you're a better Christian than she is. Because you do this, 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 and you don't do this, this, and this. You don't know hearts. Only God knows hearts. And it's not our place to be comparing or be concerned about others, like we saw last week in 1 Corinthians 11. We're to judge ourselves, amen, in light of Scripture. We're not to be judging others. So this improper attitude that he had led to wrong behavior, and that will happen to Christians. So verse 29, he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Is it possible to be a Christian and still be self-righteous? Absolutely. Let's look at Luke 18. We'll see an example. Roy, could you read verse 11 for us?
The Pharisees stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even as this publican.
What kind of a prayer is that? God, I'm so thankful that I am not this. That's just self-righteousness. That's not even a prayer. That's just boasting. And this older brother, oh, father, look, never once have I transgressed your commandment. Well, that's not true, is it? All have sinned to come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners, but this is what self-righteousness does, is it leads us to wrong thinking about our own self. And then he goes on to say, verse 29, and yet thou never gavest me a kid. Is jealousy a sin?
Yes, it is.
Yes, it is. So all this is coming out. He's not loving like he should. He's got a wrong attitude, which is leading to wrong behavior. He's angry and allowing that to lead to wrong behavior. He's got self-righteousness. He's got jealousy. And yet he's faithfully serving in the field. So what's Jesus teaching us? That we can be out there faithfully serving the Lord and our heart is completely wrong. That's why I said at the beginning, you can learn more, I think, from the older brother than the younger brother. Because the devil uses these things against us all the time. Old Testament example, Aaron and Miriam, when they came to Moses and they said, it's just not fair that you're the only leader of all these people. They were jealous. And you remember what happened? Miriam was given leprosy because they challenged God's man. And it was all about jealousy. So Romans 12:15, another example. Mark Zeus, if you could read that for us. There's plenty of scriptures on this, but jealousy is a sin. Judgmentalism is a sin. Self-righteousness is a sin. Not loving others as we should. The Bible says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. And he, if you love not your brother, you abide in death, we're told. Mark, could you read Romans 12:15?
Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep.
We're to have empathy for our brothers and sisters. He should have had empathy for his brother and said, I'm so thankful you're home, my brother. It's so great to have you back. It's good that you came to yourself and repented and came home. None of those things happened, did they? Instead, he got angry. He got jealous. He was judgmental. So it is possible to faithfully serve the Lord and yet your heart's not right with God, with the Father. And that's obvious here. He's basically saying, well, why didn't you ever give me a celebration? Why didn't you ever kill the fatted calf for me? And should that be our attitude when it comes to serving God? Lord, I need rewarded here on earth. No, Calvin, read Luke 17:10 and we'll see an example. What Jesus says, Luke 17 is all about service. And I love Luke 17:10 because it makes it very clear that we are not to be asking God to get a pat on the back here on earth. So that says, once you've done your duty, which is to serve God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and to love Him with those things as well, you're still an unprofitable servant. You've done your duty. And so the attitude should be, I'm just thankful that I'm going to heaven. I'm thankful I have an opportunity to serve the Lord. But it should never be, Lord, you should really be proud of me. I'm such a great Christian. Please give me a pat on the back. That's super dangerous. And the devil uses that against us all the time. And that's what we see in this older brother. Why didn't you give me a... What is his answer? Son, everything I have is yours. Why are you standing here with this attitude complaining? And the bottom line is he didn't have a good relationship with his father, did he? And what does that show? That Christians can be born again, but not have a good relationship with their Father, their Heavenly Father. He wasn't willing to forgive his brother and love his brother the way he should biblically. And God commands us to forgive always. James, could you read Mark 11:25-26? He makes it very clear that even when we go to pray, the first thing we need to do is say, Lord, is there anyone I haven't forgiven? Mark 11:25-26, James.
And would you stand praying for good? Be it all against me, that the Father also, which is in heaven, will forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses.
So he had a wrong relationship with his father. He had a wrong relationship with his brother. But he was faithfully serving in the field. So we can learn a lot from him, can't we? He wasn't content. Does the Bible say we're to be content? Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as ye have. We often quote the second half of the verse, right? For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But we rarely quote the first half of the verse, which says, be content with whatever God chooses to give you. He wasn't content. He's complaining about it not having his own party. How sad. So what we find in the older brother is it is possible to be saved and be completely correct on even your doctrine and yet be completely wrong in your heart, in your attitude. And just some examples, what do we see here? He was judgmental, he was self-righteous, he was jealous. He didn't have the joy. He didn't have a good relationship with his father. He wasn't content. He didn't show biblical love. He had a bad attitude. We could just go on and on. But he was faithfully serving in the field. And the Bible says what? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. So God is looking at our hearts. Are our hearts right with him? We can be serving, and do all these things, and it's accomplishing absolutely nothing if our heart isn't right. And the older brother is a classic example of this. Remember in John 8, when the Pharisees drug the woman in front of Jesus? We found this woman. We caught her in the act of adultery. And everyone's asking, well, where's the guy? Why just the woman? Probably he was one of the Pharisees, but their attitude wasn't right. They wanted to see this woman get stoned. They just couldn't wait to see it. Well, it was also a test of Jesus, but yeah, it's possible to be completely right in your beliefs and your doctrine, to be completely right in serving the Lord, and yet be completely wrong in your heart. And that's what we find in this elder brother. And so he is a great study. Any thoughts or questions about the rest of Parable 44? Yes, Mark. That's right. In different ways. Yep, one brother just turned his back on the father and went out and wasted his life with the world. The other brother was only thinking about the now, you know, work in the field, but his heart's not right. So they were, like Mark said, they were both wrong, just in different ways. And we often look at the ones who stray and say, oh, what a shame, that Christian strayed. And yet, how many Christians are straying in their hearts, which we can't see? That's why it's not up to us to judge. God will deal with it. Amen. Any other thoughts or questions about the prodigal's brother? Parable 44. Nobody? Let's fit in one more in Luke 16, parable number 45. We're back to you, Brother Scott. So verses 1 to 13 of Luke 16, if you would.
And he came also unto his disciples. There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he was that wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thy mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said unto within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship I cannot dig to bear. I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me unto their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 4 score. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful, so also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon.
So the unjust steward, all about stewardship. That's our saying this quarter, as good stewards. So a lot of lessons in this parable. The first one is, who's the rich man? God. Amen? God owns everything. And that is very important for us as his servants, that we always be willing to acknowledge that he owns everything. We are just stewards. He even owns us. Amen? He owns our children. We don't own a house. God does. We don't have any land. God does. We don't have a car. God does. And if we can start off with just that, God owns everything. He tells us, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? All those sheep and cattle you see, God owns them. And it's often easy to forget that. And that's where he starts off. He was a rich man because he owns everything. And he had a steward. So we know who the steward is, right? That's us. And so he's going to give us now a lesson on stewardship. And the thing about stewards is they own nothing. They're just stewards. So can you think of some things? You know, let's go to 1 Corinthians 4:2. Howard, if you would read that for us. Can you think of some things that God has given us stewardship of? Anybody? The gospel. Thank you. So do we own the gospel? No. But we are stewards of the gospel, and it's our responsibility to spread it and share it with the lost. Very good, Diane. Thank you. Howard, 1 Corinthians 4:2.
Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful.
It's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, so the gospel. What else are we stewards of? One another, okay. Good. What else?
Special gifts.
Our gifts, exactly. When we got saved, God gave us some gifts, didn't he? And it's our responsibility to find out what they are. There's 13 possible gifts that God could have given you. It's your responsibility to find out what are they and be good stewards of those gifts. In other words, put them to use. Because if you look at all the gifts, their purpose has to do with others. All right, gifts, very good. We could also throw talents in there, could we not? I'm not talking about biblical talents like money, but I mean like if God's giving you the ability to sing or to play the piano or to teach or things that aren't the spiritual gifts, but he's giving you special talents. Does he expect you to put those to use or hide them? Thank you, Jan. So, yes, we're stewards of gifts and talents. We're stewards of one another, stewards of the gospel. What else are we stewards of? Huh? Okay, so we're stewards, again, of the Word of God and the gospel. It's our responsibility to give it out. When someone gets saved, we need to just not just say, good, you're saved, but we need to disciple them. Okay, good. Anything else? Okay, yeah. Did he not say to Adam and Eve that they're to be keepers of the earth, right? And then he said the same thing to Noah's sons. So we're even stewards of his creation, if you will. And we're to be good stewards there. What else? Rachel? Yes. So we're as parents, we are stewards of our children. We think we own them, but we don't. Children are an heritage of the Lord, it says in Psalm 127:3, and the fruit of the womb is his reward, so we're even stewards of children. What else? I always try to remember the four T's. So somebody's mentioned talents, but there's, what about time? Are we stewards of time? Is it our time or God's time? It's God's time. We're just stewards of it. So are we supposed to waste it or use it efficiently for God? Obvious answer. Another T is treasure. Money, which is what this parable is about, right? Which we'll talk more later. God's teaching us that how we handle money is like training ground for handling bigger things, because in God's program, money's minor. To man, money's major. But he does teach us that we're to be good stewards of money. And if we aren't, then how can he commit to our trust the true riches, right? So time, talent, treasure, and the last one is our temple. What about our body? Do we own it? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. He even owns us, the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we're to be good stewards of that. So God's entrusted to us a lot, hasn't he, as his stewards? And that's the point of the parable, is he owns everything. We're just stewards of our body, of our time, of our treasure, of our talents and gifts, of the temple, of the gospel, and on we could go. We're just stewards. All right? And the other thing that we see here in verse 1 is that God hates waste. Right? Because he says to him, give account. He was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. God hates waste. So as good stewards, he doesn't want us to be wasteful with what he has entrusted into our care. We own nothing, but he doesn't want us to be wasteful. And it makes me think of when Jesus fed the 5,000. A lot of lessons there, which we'll go over when we do our next study. But isn't it interesting that Jesus created so much food from that little bit to feed all those people? But then when they were done, he commanded the disciples to gather up the leftovers. Why even bother if Jesus can create infinite amounts of food? There was obviously a lesson there, and that is Jesus hates waste. He didn't say throw it on the ground. He said gather it up. And so he is giving an account here in verse 1 of chapter 16 for being wasteful with what he had been entrusted with as a steward. So God does not want us to be wasteful or foolish with what he has entrusted us with. And then verse 2 is really the key. Give account of thy stewardship. Will we give account of our stewardship? Yes, we will. It's referred to as the judgment seat of Christ. And as we've talked, when we look through the judgments, we won't give account for our sin. Hallelujah. That's gone. That's under the blood. But we will give account of our stewardship. And God will, hopefully, say to many of his children, well done, thou good and what? Faithful servant. And that should be our desire. But it tells us all through the scriptures, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And now we see that part of the accountability at that judgment seat will be our stewardship. What do we choose to do with all that God has entrusted into our care? And we're running out of time. So we'll finish this one next week. Any thoughts or questions about this overall parable? Next week we'll get into the details here. But money, God is teaching us, money is God's training ground. And how many Christians are foolish with their money? And then they wonder why God won't give them more spiritual things. Well, he's waiting for them to not be foolish with their money. And we'll talk more about that next week. But thoughts or questions about the beginning of parable number 45, the unjust steward? Brother Mark?
It's quite sobering to think how much time is wasted on social media and internet. I was just saying it to the kids the other day. It's like, if you could just for one day get a snapshot of how much time is wasted on these devices, that would be tremendous. And it could be being used for something far more productive.
The devil's crafty, isn't he? Amen. It's true. The devil's got people wasting so much time on things that just are not important, which is other people's business. But we love that, don't we? To mind other people's business. And there's actually a verse on that, 1 Thessalonians 4:11. We'll look at it super quick since Mark brought it up. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Whose turn was it? Philip, or no, Claire, could you read that for us? 1 Thessalonians 4:11. Leave you with a sobering thought.
And then be studying to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we command you.
Do your own business. Amen.